This is the last message in our series, All In, experiencing the book of Nehemiah together. You'll remember that Mark Batterson reminds us that All In is the complete surrender of our life, everything that is our life to the cause of Christ. And he reminds us that that isn't a radical commitment, that's actually a normal commitment in the mind and heart of God. To go all in and all out for the all in all. It's a heart, mind, and life agreement. That word is very important in the book of Nehemiah. There's an agreement with who God is, what his spirit is up to, and that we will track with that and lean into that in our lives. Everybody needs a Nehemiah, and everybody needs to be a Nehemiah in somebody else's life. We will need to go back this morning to a final reform that Nehemiah implements that will further ensure lasting change. Last week, we talked a lot about lasting change. There's a lot of people that make changes for the moment. But God is interested in fruit that will last. God is interested in making lasting change. That the good that he's begun in you, in your life or my life, he will bring to completion. A lot of people walk around eggshells in people's lives, and we just kind of learn to go along to get along. But they were meant for more. They were meant for more. And so Nehemiah challenges the people of Jerusalem to the more, to the better. Not for the just to lay back with the good, but to pursue the better. And he implements those reforms to ensure lasting change. We are going to look back in order to go forward. We will need to go back to a tendency that God's people possessed, that you and I possess as well. And if that tendency is left unchecked, its potential to wreck our lives. Our tendency is to drift. You know what that means? Everybody who's driven a car knows what drifting is. No, it's not the NASCAR type of drifting, although we do see that on our highways. We have a lot of closet NASCAR drivers, I think, all over Michigan, probably all over the country. No, that's not the drifting I'm talking about. The drifting is when you and I get bored behind the wheel. Music isn't doing it. The rest of the family's sleeping. And we're on the long trip and we begin to drift. Oh. And we go either to the left side of the road or we start crossing the middle. We begin to drift. We get tired. We get distracted. We start falling asleep. We begin to drift off the side of the road. Now, it's not like we've committed a major moving violation by doing that. But if left unchecked, the vehicle we're driving is likely to wreck. People of Jerusalem had this problem with stuff that would lead them into sin. That there were common themes throughout that Nehemiah keeps reminding them of, that if they begin to drift into those things again, it's going to wreck their identity. It's going to wreck everything that God worked so hard to reestablish. And it's going to wreck what they worked so hard to reestablish. It's going to wreck it. If we continue to drift in areas that lead us to sin, we have the potential of wrecking our lives and forfeiting the lasting change that God's Spirit has fought hard for. And so what Nehemiah gave them in the last chapter, it's a strange chapter. You're going to find out as we unpack it. It's kind of a strange chapter to end with, but it's so good for us. And so hang in there with me throughout. Some of the things are going to be difficult to talk about, to be honest with you. And I think they were probably difficult for Nehemiah to talk about, but they're so important that we get these in the practices of how we follow Jesus to ensure lasting change. What Nehemiah is giving them is he's giving them the rumble strips. Now, you know what those are, right? Those are the things that are on the center line of the road or on the side of the road that let you know that you're drifting. Right? That wakes everybody in the van up. We're about to take a road trip to Wisconsin in a week. And I do the majority of the driving, not because I want to, but it's kind of a default. And so when the rumble strips come and they wait, I will promise you this, that my family is not all happy when I run over those. They're loud, they're annoying, but you know what? They serve a purpose. They let us know when we're drifting. They let us know when we're about to go off the side of the road. and we get to come back in. I don't know if you knew this or not, but those were actually first rumble strips were put down on the Garden State Parkway in New Jersey in 1952. I thought they were more of a current, but no, way back in the 1950s. I need to point out here that when it comes to drifting, we in the church have our own tendencies. We either underreact or we overreact. More to the point, we either undercorrect or we overcorrect. When people begin to drift, overcorrection is where we put on the legalistic hat and we don't follow what Paul said, restore your brother gently. No, that's when we beat somebody up. And we beat them up through gossip. We beat them up through, you know, they don't match up to us. And we throw that legalistic heart and mind. Or we undercorrect. And that looks like a context where we can live however we want and others are simply obliged to accept people for who they are. We either undercorrect or we overcorrect. Well, when driving and you begin to drift, if you undercorrect, what's going to happen? You're going to wreck. If you overcorrect, what's going to happen? You're likely to wreck. And so what Nehemiah gives is he gives the rumble strips that are meant to just remind us, hey, you're drifting. Let's get back in the lane. And so this is his last communication with the people of Jerusalem. The last part of his leadership, it appears. So why don't you and I turn there to Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning with verse 4. And this is sort of the final rumble strips thrown out there for the people of Jerusalem and for you and I that let us know what will keep us being all in so that we can go all out for the all in all. Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning with verse 4. Before this, Eliashib the priest had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles and also the tithes of grain, new wine and oil prescribed for the Levites, singers and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done by providing to buy a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms and then put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. See, Nehemiah had already set up rumble strips for the people of God. There were certain things that they were to continue to be and to do. And when it came to their worship, and when it came to where the elements of their worship were stored, that there were specific instructions that were given. And they were given in order to keep them from drifting. Well, he's not long traveling 800 miles back to see King Artaxerxes before they begin to drift. They begin to drift. While he is gone, one of the caretakers of the house of God, the place where God's people are encouraged, motivated, comforted, corrected, and sent out to live for God, cleared out the elements of worship in order to make room for Tobiah to live in that place in the temple. Now, who's Tobiah? You remember Tobiah's the ankle biter we met in chapter 6 of Nehemiah. He's the one that from day one undermined the work of God and the work of Nehemiah. From day one, Tobiah spoke against. Tobiah didn't even know Nehemiah. He just knew that if Nehemiah was going to get his way, which was God's way, then things were going to change for him. That he and the other governors were no longer going to have the influence that they had before. It wasn't going to be their deal. It was going to be God's deal. And they knew that. And so they undermined everything that he did. Tobiah had gone so far as to hire a false prophet to try to get Nehemiah to leave and go hide and get off the wall out of fear. He has been undermining the people of God and the seriousness of worshiping God alone. And the caretaker clears out things of worship to make room for this guy's apartment. Here's the first way we drift. We cut corners when it comes to holiness. Now, I want to define holiness for us. Holiness is a purity of pursuing God's will. Every Bible dictionary that I read didn't define holiness necessarily as behavioral when it came to morality. Holiness is the purity of pursuing God's will. It's the highest sense of us belonging to God and setting ourselves apart to God's service. Holiness is the extent to which you and I die to ourselves in surrender to what God wants. It's basically saying, God, I want what you want more than I want what I want. Yeah, this might be happening to me. This illness or this heartache or this job loss, this difficulty at work. But those are my circumstances. But God, you are good. You don't change. And I don't need to start putting things in the way of that. Well, God, obviously, I don't need to serve you as much because good things should happen to the servants of God, right? I mean, the servants of God who are really serving him, bad things shouldn't happen. So when bad things happen, then maybe we're just going to take for us a little bit. We're going to make sure that there's something for us. And if things change and things aren't going our way, well, then maybe we don't pursue that as much anymore. Maybe I'm not going to serve as much anymore because, well, I'm just going to go ahead and take for me. Why? Well, because I can. And what happens is, in our hearts, we begin to move out the elements of worship and sacrifice, and we replace them with our own stuff. And we begin to drift. We begin to drift. We start caring more about what feeds us personally, and we are less concerned with God's purposes and his kingdom. And it's a gradual drift. And that's why rumble strips are so important for our minds and hearts. And Nehemiah is reminding them that by removing essential worship elements, placing Tobiah in their place, they are drifting away from pursuing the will of God in their lives. We need people in our lives to help us see our blind spots. Not just tiptoe around our blind spots. We need people in our lives that intentionally point out our blind spots. Now, let me go ahead and give you some encouragement today. Those people, number one, if you want to go after God's kingdom, then people, the only people that can really be helpful to you in pointing out your blind spots are people who are going after the kingdom of God themselves. If they're not, they can't point out your blind spots because they want to invite you into going after their kingdom, and your blind spots are going to be whatever things don't match what their agenda is. Number one, you got to have somebody who's going after the kingdom of God themselves. Number two, you got to have somebody who loves you enough to put your friendship on the line to tell you the difficult thing. I listened to a wonderful podcast, and it was about givers and takers. And I'm not going to go into great detail because we unpacked this in our leadership development retreat. But one of the things that it identified, it talked about disagreeable and agreeable. Disagreeable people are not disagreeable how you and I would define them. Disagreeable people are those who would go through a wall for a group of people. But they won't settle for status quo. Disagreeable people in a company, in your workplace, in your families, in churches. Disagreeable people are the wonderful people who are willing to challenge the group of people to change, to challenge them to a higher standard that is achievable. And then you add this giver to it. That's somebody who will actually get on the wall themselves. Nehemiah was a disagreeable giver. Make no mistake, Jesus Christ was a disagreeable giver. He wasn't going to let you and I just settle. If we want lasting change, then we got to be a bit of a disagreeable giver. And we need to understand that we have blind spots, every one of us, and we begin to drift from the purity of our calling in Christ. You see, each one of us have a calling in Christ. Every one of us. What can come in to your life and mine that can cause us to drift? And then we replace that calling with something else. For a whole generation of parents, it was their kids' sports, right? It was their kids' sports. They replaced seeing the family unit as this now on mission for the kingdom of God, and they poured into their kids' sports, traveling all over America and beyond, right? Yesterday was tryouts. This is my last tryout. Thank God, right? And I'll never forget, you know, we've just tried to manage, you know, fortunately my children love serving and love to serve in the body of Christ and without. And so we're not gone every weekend. That was just our choice. We could have. They were invited to. We turned down. Why? Because that wasn't our life mission. That would be the, in effect, inviting Tobiah right into the middle and moving out other things. Now, I'm not trying to judge that for other people. I'm just saying this was our personal choice. But for me, this is what it looks like. But we made that decision long before we had children. Why? Because if we didn't, and we would then undercorrect or overcorrect. And what we need is people in our lives cooperating with the Spirit of God, positioning us to get back in the lane. So when I hit the rumble strip, do I need somebody telling me, come on, Dad, or come on? And they don't, by the way. But do I need somebody just getting on my case right in the rumble strip? No, I don't need that. Of course, sometimes I do it on purpose just to mess with them. But I don't need that. What do I need? I need somebody just going, hey, are you okay? You tired? You need me to take over? See, that's what we need to do with one another. We don't need to slam each other. We don't need to gossip about each other. We don't need to slander each other. What we need to do is we need to encourage each other. Restore your brother gently, lest your heart be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, Paul said. You see, that's what we need to do. What in our lives are causing us to drift away from holiness? I want us to be real. None of us are perfect. We don't need to put up a front. When we're honest about our weaknesses, the power of God's Spirit can keep us from drifting from holiness. When we drop our need for pretense and have to have it all together, none of us are perfect. We all drift in our lives. That's why we need God's Spirit. We need those rumble strips of understanding that we are prone to drift. Amen? We are prone to drift. And we don't need somebody overcorrecting us. We don't need somebody undercorrecting us. We just need some people that we walk through life with, fellow drifters, right? To just help one another, encourage one another in that fight to stay on track and stay in the lane of doing what God wants us to do. It's as simple as that. The second area of drifting we find from verse 10 and following, chapter 13. Nehemiah writes, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All of Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil into the storerooms. I put the priest, the scribe, and a Levite in charge of the storerooms and made Hanan, the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant, because these men were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies of their brothers. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. Now, this is going to be a tough one for me. This is going to be a tough conversation. And it's probably one of the toughest parts of the text to deal with this morning. And if the last sentence was left out by Nehemiah, I tell you what, I'd have been a happy camper. Right? But I think this is such a good discussion for Father's Day. And I just hope you'll hear me out. And I want you to know that I was probably up all night fretting and praying that I in no way made this next section about me, because it's really about you. It's awkward for me, but I trust that you'll hear my heart in this. The people of Jerusalem had a history of moving out from under the covering of God. Now, what is the covering of God? That's God's authority. And coming out from under the covering of the authority that God has assigned to a group of people. You remember what happened to David the moment he went out from under God's covering and cut the robe of Saul in the cave. When he cut Saul's robe, even though God was done with Saul, even though God was absolutely, Saul was gone, Saul was still in place by God's plan and design. And David was not yet to take that place. David went in, and rather than kill Saul, he humiliated him. That's what's significant about cutting his robe. And God dealt severely with David as a result of that. David instantly felt guilt and shame for cutting the robe of Saul. Even though Saul was chasing him. Even though Saul was, right, trying to kill him. And David was hiding in the mountains. The cutting of that robe, because David came out from under the covering of the authority of God. So dads, you need to clue in on this, because biblically we have been given authority in our homes. We've been given authority in our homes, and hear me out on this. We've not done such a great job exerting that authority. We have a whole generation of dads that have abdicated that authority, quite honestly, and we see the results in front of us today. Our culture today, especially the culture of Genesee County, shows great contempt for any kind of authority, especially in the church. In fact, most people don't believe that there should be any authority over us at all. And the contempt that most have for any kind of authority, with real biblical ignorance on what the Church of Jesus Christ is really to be. And when that happens, we get in a real mess in the church. Now hear me and understand this. This is God assigned biblical authority. I'm not talking about people who abuse their authority. You are not to come under an abusing authority figure. Do you hear me on this? It's not what I'm saying at all. And I'm going to just hear me out. Most people have this contempt as a result of coming under an abusive authority figure. And they carry it into any kind of experience with any other authority in their lives. God gets and understands why we are the way we are. I personally experienced authority figures who blew it in my life and blew it in my mind. And I had a hard time in my early 20s rebelling against authority. And then God brought me low in that. And he showed me who he is. Followers of Jesus, if we continue to avoid coming under biblical authority, we drift from experiencing covering over our hearts and lives. Let me explain it this way. We went out to eat late last night, later than you know, I wanted to, because my bedtime's pretty early, you know. Bedtime's in the chair on the floor when I start falling asleep. And it was when it was pouring down rain, you know. And, of course, everybody wants to be under the umbrella when the storm's coming, right? Nobody wants to get soaked. Everybody wants to come under the umbrella when the storm hits. But when it's sunny, nobody wants to come under the umbrella. What I saw probably in the middle of the night as I prayed and in my spirit, I saw this huge umbrella, right? And I saw just a whole ton of people that when their lives are a mess, they want to come under that umbrella. But when their lives are going great, they want to run out from under that umbrella. And that umbrella, the Lord showed me, was his authority. And the authority that he has assigned those whom he calls in positions of authority in the body of Christ. And so when the storm hits, we want to come under that authority. But when it doesn't, we want to run and do what we want to do. And then if it begins to wreck our lives, then what do we tend to do? We just blame the authority. Right? I mean, isn't that what we do? We find ways to blame the authority rather than own our own stuff. And I want to tell you that this covering is so good for us. Obey your leaders, Hebrews 13, 17. It's meant to cover us. It's meant to protect us. And I'm going to tell you what that means in a little bit. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over our souls. That's why it's important. They are put in a position. Dads, we were put in a position to watch over the souls of our family. Not to abuse their souls. Not to provoke them to anger. Not to go after our own stuff. But we were given authority to watch over the souls of our family. So pastors are given the authority to watch over the souls of their church. I dream often about being able to just pastor about six people, right? Six couples. Because hearing this, that's about all that I can, right? I can significantly watch over the souls of those people because there's fewer of them. Let me finish up what this says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over our souls as those who will have to give an account. You see, it's not about power for pastors or leaders, men or women in positions of spiritual authority. God assigns spiritual authority to, he doesn't care about race or gender. He will assign spiritual authority to anyone he chooses to assign spiritual authority to. But here's the deal. You and I, in that mix, we are more accountable. We are more accountable. When it comes to decisions that I make on behalf of my family or on behalf of whatever that I take in, their wishes and their desires, decisions that we make in our leadership on behalf of the church, we pour over those decisions in prayer. We pour over those decisions seeking the discernment of God's Spirit. Why? Because we will be more accountable. So being in a position to offer covering, that's not the fun position to be in. That's not the one you want. Now I want to tell you, fortunately, in my experience, I have been both an associate pastor and now a lead pastor. And I want to tell you that I've been a lead pastor for about seven years. I like being an associate pastor a whole lot better. Being covered by someone who God places in spiritual authority over you is meant to protect you spiritually. The verse continues in Hebrews, let them, you and I, under somebody else's covering, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You see, the author of Hebrews is saying to us that when we come under that covering, that's not perfect covering. That's not covering by a perfect person who never makes mistakes. But that's covering spiritually that God has designed us to come under. come under that umbrella, what Hebrews says is, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. My last church, I came under the authority of my senior pastor. And I want to tell you, that man knew covering. And I'll never forget, we had so many conversations. And they were sometimes difficult. But man, we loved each other. And I knew he loved me. And I'll never forget that there were some dreams that I had for ministry and mission. And he wasn't tracking with it. He didn't get it. He didn't think it was going to be what for the church. He didn't think it was going to take off. He didn't think it was going to be effective. But I really felt like I heard from the Lord. So this is what he would say. He would say, then you need to do what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do. But you're going to do it going out from under my covering. So I was going out in the rain. Right? Even though he had warned me, I chose to do what I wanted to do anyway. And if it blew up in my face, what he was saying is, don't blame me because I warned you. Make sense? I warned you. But you were going to do what you were going to do anyway. Now, could I come back and admit that to him? Yeah. Could we? Were we still good? Yeah. Was he praying that what I heard from the Spirit would succeed and take off? Absolutely. He wasn't hoping for me to fail. But what he was saying is, I'm not feeling it. I'm not getting it. So if you go out from under my covering, then you're going to deal with the consequences. But if you stay under my covering, then guess what I do? I cover your consequences. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, imagine what this happens, dads in the room, with our children. You see, my kids are at an age when I don't know much of anything. Right? And that's good, actually, because they need to start making decisions on their own. They need to start individualizing. So I'm not going to beat them up if they make a bad decision. But if they ask me what I think, and I give them counsel, and they do what they want anyway, they're going out from my covering, aren't they? Now, does that mean I stop loving them? No, that's not what it means. Does that mean they've got to crawl to me coming home? No, that's not what it means. But they need to before God admit that they went on their own. Well, let's unpack that. Let's learn from that. Failure is not the unforgivable sin. I so benefited from the covering of Dr. Larry Strobel. There were times when he said no to me. And he didn't say, you can go do this. He said no. And I didn't do it because he said no. I didn't agree with him every time. I definitely didn't like it every time. But I respected him every time. Why? Because he was a perfect man who never messed up? No. Because he was God's anointed, called authority in my life. And I didn't go out from under it. Now, in my early 20s, I had all kinds of authority issues. Amen? All kinds, man. But that wasn't really about the people. That was more about God and me, and we had issues that my loving, tender Heavenly Father was able to help walk me through and heal. And those issues were because of past experiences of hurt and pain, not because God was different. God doesn't change, does he? Larry taught me a lot about covering that I've tried to emulate as a lead pastor to this day. And I don't do it perfectly. I probably don't do it near it like he did. But covering is so important. And when we drift from that covering, we run the risk of creating our own kingdoms and can wreck the work of the kingdom in our midst. We run the risk of rebelling against God because we refuse to come under the authority of one that God has positioned over us. Now, don't hear me say if that authority figure is abusive. Listen, if that's the case, then God hasn't put him in that place, has he? Right? So there are a lot of us who maybe have had issues with dads or with bosses or whomever, that we would say that That authority is abusive. And don't come under it. God wouldn't have you come under it. Any authority figure that's asking you to sin or violate scripture, that's not an authority figure that you have to come under, because that's an authority figure assigned by God. But I want to tell you that as a dad, one of the things that I've spent most of my life doing with my kids is quite often apologizing. You see, that's an authority figure that you can come under. I could come under Larry's covering because Larry is a humble man. Larry is willing to admit what he didn't know. Larry is willing to apologize if he messed up and he did something wrong. Larry didn't live on pretense like he had to have it all together. Larry didn't get defensive. Larry offered covering. Larry offered covering. And see, a lot of us in today's culture, we see any kind of strong leader and we go on the character assassination front, because we're afraid of strong leaders. We're afraid of strong authority figures, because we have contempt for authority. So I'm spending so much time in this area, because this is so important for us to understand that just because we've had bad experiences with certain authority figures doesn't change God's plan and the rumble strips that he's put in place. Amen? Doesn't change it. It doesn't change it. And I want to tell you, it's good to be covered, especially when the storms come. Amen? It's good to be covered. All right, let's move on really quick. And again, I want you to hear me. I've personally benefited. I'm not going to say much more about this because I feel like I'm, it's time to dismount this dead horse. But this isn't really about me. I hope you hear that. This is about you and me, and putting our heart in a place that as much as it matters to us, we don't drift. Doesn't mean we always agree with that authority figure. It doesn't mean that we always like it. Doesn't mean that they're never wrong. It just means that we trust God that he will sort out the one that he's put in authority. All David would have had to do in that cave was wait. Because if that authority figure is a Saul, God will remove him. But if that authority figure is a David, then no matter what happens, that is a heart after God's. No matter how imperfect David was, he was a heart after God's own heart. Amen? God will sort it out. Can we trust God enough to sort it out? That we don't have to do it ourselves. Can we trust God? From Nehemiah 13, 15 through 22, and I'm not going to read it, but he can scroll through it. But the next place that we drift is rest. And we've talked about this a lot in here. Again, Nehemiah talks about the Sabbath. What's so important about the Sabbath? It's not the legalism of the Sabbath that on Saturday or Sunday or Friday, depending on how you define the Sabbath, that you don't do any work or whatever. The whole purpose of that, of the Sabbath, was that we have the ability to go to the store. We have the ability to buy something. We have the ability to do that. And we choose not to on the Sabbath, so we live in the enough of God. Now, there might not be the thing that I want to eat that I'm hungering for, but my pantry is full of other things. Well, I don't want those things. I want what I want. And I can go to Meijer to buy it. And what this does is it forces us to live in the enough. When we take that rest, it forces us to live in the provision of God. When we take a Sabbath from some conversations, when we take a Sabbath from media, when we take a Sabbath and we say, I'm going to rest from that and I'm going to lean into the provision of God. It is not a compliment when somebody asks you, how you doing? So busy. You see, in the mind and heart of God, he's not impressed by that. You and I are impressed by that. Because we gauge a person's worth based on how hard they work. God gauges a person's worth based on him loving them, but he bases their effectiveness in what they do in the amount of rest they have, not in the amount of busyness that they have. You see, this turns culture on its head. We give people worth based on how hard they work for us. God gives more worth in what they do in how much they rest in him. and how much his power works in and through them, not how hard they work. Does that make sense? And it's upside down, but what Nehemiah is saying is that if you drift from rest, you risk making what you do for Jesus in the kingdom about you. Where we start finding our identity and our own ability to make it happen. And before we realize it, we've drifted into celebrating our accomplishments. And quite honestly, his spirit may have left the building by then. That's what happens to programs in church. It doesn't take long for us to become enslaved to the program. Everything becomes a have to rather than a get to. Once a week, just stop and rest. And remember, your identity is in him, right? Just stop and rest in him. Put down the books, put down the work, turn the television on, just rest. Come away for a little bit with me, can you hear him saying? Experience him taking delight in you and reminding you of what he thinks of you. What I found personally is that this day of rest is what helps me enter back into the rhythm of ministry and mission. Because in that day of rest, God reminds me of how big he is and that I don't need to be nearly as big. Amen. He reminds me that he's got things and people that I don't have to often get in the way. There is no work of the kingdom that is more important than your relationship with Jesus. Did you hear that? There's no work of the kingdom more important than your relationship with Jesus. How many people have met somebody who serves Jesus 24/7 and is the most angry, toxic person that you'll ever meet? Right? I've met him. And they're all about Jesus, Jesus, and they're the most angry, toxic person that you'll ever meet. Why? Well, it's because Jesus longs for them to rest and for him to tell them how much he loves them and how much he cares about them and how much that they're, and he takes joy over them being his daughter or son, their identity. Nehemiah 13:23-30. Now, this ends in a very strange way, and I'm going to try to wrap it up really quick because I spent way too much time uncovering. I just didn't want you to think I was making that about me because I really am not. It's really about God. Nehemiah 13:23-30, you can read it on your own. But the last part of drifting is drifting into laziness. Now, I will tell you that the book of Nehemiah ends in a very strange way. Nehemiah shows up and literally beats up half the nation. And then the book's over. I mean, you can't make this stuff up, right? So he comes back and he's so ticked off with them that he just has half the nation just kind of, you know, MMA style, just kind of beat up. But his reaction seems to be the result of the fourth area that we drift into, and that's laziness. And that's what happens when things start going good for the people of Jerusalem, that they move into spiritual laziness. And that spiritual laziness causes them to be nearsighted. They only see the now. They can't see what this is going to do down the road. They don't see how something that they do today may or may not affect the future or future generations. Happens a lot in the church where decisions are made for in the now without thinking of how that might affect the future. I'll never forget a word that I got from a wonderful woman who hears clearly from the Spirit. And she told me as I was discerning my calling, she said, "Chris, it's very strong on me that God wants you to know that you won't be very effective. Your generation is not going to be very, very effective in moving forward what God wants to have move forward, but your children will be." And boy, aren't we seeing that today. And your job, more than pastoring a people, is to pastor your family. Because they are going to really, God is going to really use them to affect what happens down the road. Now see, that was incredible for me. What a gift to hear clearly from God. Why? It was not about me, right? And I was able to cooperate with where God was. So I spent a whole lot of time pastoring my kids. Now when things start going good for the people in Jerusalem, they get real lazy, right? They don't do the things that they did before because they don't have to. Now, that's called procrastination. I procrastinate, right? I made a decision with God on my sabbatical that I wasn't going to do my messages Saturday night anymore. And so far, we've been good. It's almost been a year. And I, you know, now they're done way before then, because all of Saturday I was finishing up and different things and I couldn't invest in my family. So I'm getting them done. And for the people of Jerusalem, they began to intermarry again. And that violated the agreement they made. They're inviting cultures into the covenant community of faith. They're adamantly opposed to the things of God. I unpacked that last week. Remember, I said, here's a follower of Jesus going hard after God's call in their life, and they marry an American dream Christian. Right? And I'm not going to, you can listen to the message if you want to find out what how that's defined. And the American dream Christian, it doesn't take long before they pull that person over into their area, and then their marriage and their job and their 2.5 kids and all of that becomes the idol. The American dream becomes the idol rather than God's dream of mission and kingdom. And see, what they were doing is they were inviting this into, and in the now, it worked really good. They were nearsighted, and the now, it looked really, really good. And there are some of you that I know, I've had conversations with you, and you have been very concerned about the spouses that your children are choosing to marry. Good for you. You should be. And I've learned from you, actually, as a parent of those, right? Because I've watched you, and I've watched you struggle, and I've watched you challenge your kids, and I've grown in such respect for you. Why? Because you're not just looking at the now. You're not worried about their happiness. You're worried that their life has meaning, and the legacy of God's kingdom continues to permeate through your family. You care about something that matters. Good for you. And so you're concerned. They love each other. But only one of them really loves Jesus. That's a problem. Amen? That's a problem. Not just for now, but what's going to happen with their kids? I've told people since I was a young youth pastor, we are one generation away from the church becoming irrelevant to the kingdom of God. If we don't sort it out and make it about what He wants it to be about on their behalf. That happens because of laziness and the result of becoming nearsighted. When they have a couple of kids, what's the goal of the family? Is the goal to grow and challenge the family to become more and more godly, or to chase after God's dream for them? Or is the goal to become like the world around them? Do they assimilate the family into God's desire for them? Or do they assimilate the family into the culture's desire for them? What about church? How many people leave a church because that they're thriving in? Because they have a better job offer somewhere else. It's not that their job is bad here. It's just they're going to make more money over here. They're going to be able to afford a better car. They're going to be able to do this, right? So they leave a church that they're thriving in and relocate so that they can keep moving up and they can keep being promoted. The grass looked greener, but it mowed the same. Amen. There's a kind of laziness that occurs over time when it comes to the people of God. We stop being that serious about the things of God, and we don't really intentionally pursue growing in godliness. And we fall into procrastination like we all do. And others live out of the same false vision of a successful past instead of a fruitful spiritual present. I apologize for taking so much time, but this is how he ends. And I don't know if you believe this or not, but I really believe that it's far more important how you end something than even how you begin it. How many of you believe that? And so Nehemiah ends it, and the 13th chapter seems kind of out there because he shows a little bit of anger, right? But I think he gives us those boundaries. He gives us those things that's so helpful for us. So this morning as we close, what needs to be done today? I mean, what needs to be done today? What does God want to do today? Because I know that as I meet with pastors and we talk about dads, we love dads. We are all dads, right? Because even if you're not a biological dad, you're still a dad to somebody. Your father's heart is pouring out to somebody. What needs to be done today? What steps do we need to take in order not to drift? Because I'm telling you what, if we're going to reverse some generational shifts that are not good happens in the family. And it happens with us dads, right? It takes nothing short of going all in to go all out for the all in all. Will we all agree that we want to ensure lasting change? Will we cooperate with God's Spirit in the restoration of people's lives? Will we rebuild this wall? Will we go through the process to rebuild this wall? And more to the point, will we become a restoration church? Will we become a restoration people? Will we become a people who are committed to rebuild and restore the broken pieces in people's lives? Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. Us found ones, we have the great privilege of joining him in the kingdom restoration of all things. Amen? Let's stand together. Jesus, as we close, I pray for your power, for your anointing. I thank you. I know it wasn't on purpose, but God, and I think maybe John felt I was making fun of him, but I tell you what, I was giggling when that microphone dropped and fumbled, because I love when we are just imperfect. And I can count on, I don't have enough fingers and toes to count how many times I fumbled stuff and didn't speak and talk too long. And you know, but God, you are bigger than that. You take our imperfections and you don't even care about them. Because what I love is that John's willing to be up here. John's willing to use his gifts. John's willing to serve. John's willing to put himself out there. That's what I was giggling about. That you don't even care, that your smile over us today is so big because we have an opportunity to stay in the lane and to experience all that you have for us. Because if you wanted us perfect, then you would do it yourself. But you love using every bit of our imperfections, every bit of our mistakes. And you take those mistakes and you make messages out of them. You take the ashes and you make beauty out of them. So God, remind us of who you are, not who we are. Remind us of how good you are. Remind us of how powerful you are, even as we close today. And I pray for the dads today. I pray for a special anointing upon us today. And whether we have our children of our own, we're still dads. God, give us the tenderness of your heart for children. Give us the tenderness of your heart to bring them under the covering and protective. Give us an ability to hear from you, because there'll always be people who remind us of what we're doing wrong. But God, we don't have to do everything right. We just have to have a heart after yours. So dads, will you receive that heart today? Receive now the heart of your Father God. Receive now every benefit in being identified with him. Receive now a fresh filling of his Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Amen.